We aspire to engender here at New Song an atmosphere of grace. We began in Christ through merits of our own, and we will grow in the soil of grace. And it was such a blessing to hear people several weeks ago when we had the open mic talk about this atmosphere of acceptance. I am quite eager. I'm going to refrain this morning. All this that's in the news about all the sexual impropriety going on, and it's just blasted all over the news. I'm quite eager to talk about that. I'm going to hold off for two more weeks. But before we rush to judgment on anyone, we just need to admit, there but for the grace of God go I. For anyone who's sinned in any area, is there forgiveness? You bet there is. There better be, because there's forgiveness for you and there's forgiveness for me. So this morning, we're going to tackle two more. And the first one is commitment to God and His Word. Commitment to God and His Word. Now, what's the most important commandment? Someone came up to Jesus at one point and asked him this in Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." What's the most important thing? Loving God. That's the most important thing, to love the Lord your God. Well, you say, great, that's wonderful, but how can a person know that he or she is loving God? I mean, we all want that. We all desire that, but we also know that sometimes we veer off and we do things and we behave in ways and think in ways that are really not loving toward God. So how do we know if we really are loving God? Well, Jesus answered that question. John 14, he gives us a way that we can know if we or if a person, any given person, is truly loving God, truly loving Him. And what is that? "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me." Of course, this is Jesus talking. So we look at that and we go, oh, that's pretty simple. A person can know that they are loving God if they what? Keep His commandments. Very good. And Sam, I agree with you. I would have said the same thing Sam just said until I looked closer at that this week. And just hold your horses just one minute. I don't disagree with you, Sam. But there's something else that's very important. It's so easy to gloss over. And it's the first part. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loved me. Now the question becomes, what does it mean to have His commandments? I have the Bible. I have God's Word. I have His commandments. Peter has His commandments. Peter's got them. He's got it. Yeah. And now I have it. I have the Bible. I have His Word. It sits on my shelf in my house. Or it's in my inbox because I'm part of something that sends verses to my inbox, and there it is. And I even read it from time to time. I have His Word. Do you really? What does that mean to have His commandments? Important question we need to take a look at. Let's look at Luke 8:18. As I thought about it, the 5 years that I've been here, I don't know if I've ever, from up front, had us look at this particular verse together. It's very important. Jesus said this, "So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away." Wow, that's kind of a strange, it's kind of a riddly kind of a thing. There's some things in here you look at and you kind of scratch your head. I look at this and I go, okay, whoever has, to him shall more be given. I think, well, that doesn't seem fair. You know, some people just have more than other people, right? Some people are born with more than other people. So how can that be fair? Whoever has, to him shall more be given. I like to kid Joan about the fact that, we probably remember me saying this. We grew up in the same town. She grew up north of the highway. I grew up south of the highway. Welcome back, baby, to the poor side of town. So, hey, it's not fair. Some people are born with more than other people. So is that what Jesus was saying? So, okay, whoever has what? Maybe that's a good question to ask. Whoever has stuff, whoever has things, well, maybe it has to do with the first part of the verse. So take care how you listen. I think it has to do with whether or not we have what we've been listening to. So you've been, to some degree over time, you've been listening to God. You've been listening to His Word. If you come here on Sundays, you listen to it. You read your Bible, you listen to it. You read scriptures maybe that come into your inbox through YouVersion or whatever app you might have on your phone. And so you are hearing, but Jesus said, be careful. Take care. Pay attention to how you listen. Very important. Why? Because there are people who think they have, and guess what? They don't have. They think, oh, I have it. No, I do have it, Jack. I have the Word. I read it. I go to a Bible study. I have it. Well, again, take care how you listen. There are some who think they have, and in reality, they don't really have after all. So I agree with you, Sam. Obeying God is very important, but the first is to have. And that's why I wanted us to read from Proverbs 2 this morning. And I want you to just take note of some of the words that I took the liberty to highlight, because it speaks to this idea of more than just kind of glossing over. You know, you just kind of hear something and, okay, yeah, whatever. And it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. And yeah, I've read that before. I've heard that before. I'm not that impressed, whatever. But no, God says, my son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive. Well, I have ADD, ADHD or whatever. I don't pay attention. Okay, figure out a way. Make yourself pay attention. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, when you're in the Word, when you're hearing the Word and your spirit are saying, oh God, please help me to understand this. Please help me to see how this applies to my life. See how I can do your word and put it into practice. Lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. What if someone said to you, hey, you know, on your property, there's some silver somewhere buried. And if you can find it, it's yours. Boy, you'd start tuning in and you'd be looking around and what are you doing? Well, I'm just kind of trying to find that silver. You'd be seeking it. Then you will discern. So if the first four verses are true of you, the entire rest of the chapter will be true of you. Then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And folks, when I say this, what I'm going to say, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anyone here. How often do we ask people to pray? Well, how can I pray for you? Oh, pray that I'd have wisdom for such and such. And that's not wrong to ask people to pray that for you. But I wonder if the people who are asking for prayer for wisdom realize that if that person was to be obedient to the first four verses about crying for discernment, seeking, receiving, really going after it, guess what? God will give you the wisdom. He just gives it. You know, it's free. You don't, no money involved. He gives it. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you'll discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. There are people out there and forces out there, and there is an unseen spirit out there that wants, is after your demise, who wants to destroy your life. And you will be delivered from that if you really go after wisdom. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman. So God's wisdom will deliver you from the evil man and the strange woman. From the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Aren't there people in our culture now who are feeling very burned this morning because they went down a wrong path and now their lives, their careers are destroyed because they went a wrong way? Do you think that could happen to you? Hey, it could happen to me. I am not going to sit here and say, oh, those horrible people, blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute. That could happen to me. I don't get off on that because I'll talk about that in a couple weeks. Anyway, one last thing about Proverbs 2. I want you to notice the first two words, my son. You see, what we tend to want to do, we want to go to someone else for wisdom. I'm not saying it's wrong to come here and hear the Word of God taught. No, keep coming on Sunday. But rather than thinking, well, Jack and Ashley and those who speak up front, they're the ones that are really going to hear from God, and my job is just to come here and just get it kind of secondhand from them. No, the Father is saying to the Son, Son, you go after wisdom yourself. You seek after it. You cry out for it. You incline your heart. And that's the kind of thing that Ashley and I want to convey to you. We can give you treasures from God's Word, but God wants you to go after it yourself. He wants you to be in that habit of hearing directly from Him. So at this time, I'd like you to just watch about a 3-minute video about something that I think could really help you in the coming year. As you make plans and you have goals for the coming year, I'd like you to seriously consider getting involved with it, with something that you can download to your phone, an app, and it will help you read through the Bible in a year with some helpful videos along the way. It's something that I'm committing to, and I would love to see each one of you say, yeah, I want to read through the Bible in 2018 and just understand God's Word better. So, go ahead.
We know that the Bible is long, and for many people, an intimidating book. But we believe that the entire thing is telling one unified story that leads us to Jesus. And so we want to help you learn how to read the Bible as you actually read through the entire thing for yourself. So the Read Scripture Experience is, first of all, a reading plan that has broken up the story of the Bible into 16 chapters. Now, we've rearranged the order of some of the books to help you see how this overall story works and how each book contributes to it. So we begin with creation of the world and the fall of humanity, which leads to God's covenant promises to Abraham and his family, the people of Israel. Then you come to God's rescue of Israel in the Exodus from Egypt, which is followed by the covenant God makes with them at Mount Sinai. From there, God leads Israel through the wilderness and then into the Promised Land, where Israel grows into a nation and breaks the covenant. And so this flows into the rise and the fall of Israel's kingdom, which ends with Israel being exiled from the land. Now, the story pauses right here, and you'll read through the poetry of the prophets who lived before Israel's exile, and also of the wisdom writings that reflect on this part of the story as well. After this, the story will pick up again, and you'll read the writings of the prophets who lived during the exile, then about the return of Israel from exile, and the writings of the prophets who lived after the exile. You'll conclude the Old Testament with the book of Chronicles. It's a summary of the story so far and how it all points forward to Jesus. And finally, we come to Jesus himself and his announcement of the kingdom of God, which is then followed by the letters of the apostles to the people of Jesus' kingdom. Finally, we'll conclude the entire biblical story with the Revelation, a poetic vision of Jesus' return and the healing of all creation. Now, each of these 16 chapters has a number of reading sessions it will take to complete it. Some of these are shorter, others are longer. And if you take just 15 to 20 minutes a day to complete each session, you'll be able to read through the entire Bible in less than a year. Now, even with this map, many books of the Bible are really confusing. It's very easy to get lost. And so when you start each new book of the Bible, you'll be able to watch a short video that lays out that book's structure and flow of thought, and it'll give you tips about what kinds of things to look for as you read. But also, every book contributes to the overall story of the Bible as well. And so we'll have theme videos placed at strategic points in the reading plan to help you see how the part of the Bible you're reading at the moment fits into that larger story. Finally, each day's reading session includes a psalm, because we believe that reading the Bible is not just an intellectual experience, but also spiritual. And so we invite you to take the year to develop the daily habit of praying through the psalms. And by the end of the year, you'll have prayed through the whole book of Psalms 2.5 times. Our hope is that the Read Scripture experience will help you read through the entire Bible with greater understanding than you ever have before, so you can see for yourself the beauty and the wisdom of this ancient story that points us to Jesus.
The web address is in your bulletin, by the way, in the announcements. So if that sounds like something interesting to you and you'd like to investigate more what that's all about, I invite you to go to that and and consider seriously trying to tackle reading through the entire Bible in 2018. I realize that's no small, I guess I'd call it a feat in a way. That's no small bite to bite off. But at the very minimum, what I would encourage you to do is to set for yourself a goal to be in God's Word every day. Whether you read through the entire Bible in 2018 or not, I encourage you to be in this habit of taking some quiet time to sit down with your Bible and be alone and let God's Spirit speak to you through His Word. 44 years ago, last Thursday, I came into the kingdom. And very soon after, someone got me in this habit of daily seeking God and being in His Word. And we highly recommend that. That's something, if the longer you're around New Song, you're going to hear us encouraging everyone who's a member of our body to be doing this himself, herself. Let's talk for just a minute or two about commitment to God. I've been talking about His Word. But what about the idea of commitment to God? Again, probably every church would say, well, hey, we're committed to God, and yeah, okay, great. But we want to be committed to God and the way we understand what that means. And so how could we ever know or measure, in my mind, I think I'm committed to God, I love God, but how can I know that I am committed to Him? I'd like to share from the second chapter of Acts about what the early Christians were doing. This is something that took place on a Jewish feast day, the day of Pentecost, whereby many Jews from the civilized world had come to Jerusalem. Some of them were bona fide Hebrews. I mean, in their genetics, in their DNA, they were Israelites. Some were proselytes. In other words, they were from pagan nations, but had converted to Judaism. And so they came from these nations, and they came to Jerusalem, and were in Jerusalem, and heard Peter preach the gospel. Acts 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that We each hear them in our own language to which we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea," and blah, 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 he goes on, and I'm not going to read. He goes on for a number of verses, and he preaches the gospel to this group of people. Well, what happened after he completed his message? Verse 37 says, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe." Wow, what an amazing thing that this large group of diverse people had come together, and suddenly many of them, 3,000 at least, were transformed as they put their faith in Christ, received the words that Peter preached, and they were born again, and they were suddenly swept by the Spirit into his kingdom, into a body, this thing called church. They didn't have stained glass. They didn't have a special building to meet in. But suddenly they are church. And so what were they then immediately doing? It says that they devoted themselves to four particular things. First of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Are you devoted to God? Are you committed to God? Well, one practical way that this is evidenced in a person, are they devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are you devoted to, I want to hear, I need to be taught, I want to hear, I want to understand God's word. This Bible Project thing is a wonderful opportunity for you to grasp, get a greater understanding of the Bible. I understand, for me too, the Bible's intimidating, and I don't know if I can understand. There are a lot in here that I just don't get. Okay, that's fine. But God wants to bring you along and grow you and increase your understanding, because there's a lot that he wants to do in you and through you in other people's lives. But you first need to understand what he says in his word. So these people were devoting themselves continually. It wasn't a sporadic thing just for a day or two. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. You may remember the graphic I threw up here several months ago. Two guys standing in a rowboat with fishing rods, probably not even talking to each other. And I like to say fellowship is more than just two fellas in a ship. It's more than just physically I'm standing next to someone. Oh, I'm in the same organization. I'm in the same church, so we have fellowship. No, there's something more. It's this idea that we are together. We're sharing our lives with each other. We're open with one another. We're transparent. We're saying, look, I'm broken. I have needs. I need the body to come and help me, and I want to use my gifts to help other people. That's what fellowship is. Breaking bread, this commitment, we have been called together to, among other things, worship Christ. Connect with him. Enjoy him. You think, I can do that at home. Okay. But God wants you to experience that in community. So committed and devoted to breaking bread and devoted to prayer. You're committed to God. Are you committed to praying with brothers and sisters? So that's the first of the two. And with my remaining time, After commitment to God and His Word, the next C is simply the word church. That New Song Community Church, one of our core values is church. And you go, well, okay, duh. Of course, New Song is a church. What do I mean when I say that New Song is committed to church? The concept of church is something that is replete throughout the New Testament. And I'm not going to try to do a teaching on church because it is so huge. There's no way I could even begin to scratch the surface. But what I would like to do is just draw very briefly from several word pictures that are used by Christ Himself and some of the apostles to help us understand what church really is to be, despite what you may tend to think. When you hear that word church, if we took time to have a discussion, I'll bet a lot of different ideas would come out if I would ask you, what are the first two or three things that come into your mind when I say the word church? Some people might say stained glass or quietness or organ music or guitar music, or I don't know what your ideas are of church. But God's Word gives us a number of word pictures to help us understand. One is that of a temple, which means that worship is to happen among us. If we as a church are a temple, then worship is to be happening. We are a family. I was talking with someone before the service about their Thanksgiving experience. And whenever you get together with family, there is always, you know, it's a hodgepodge of people, isn't it? And you get different political perspectives, and you have to be careful what subjects you talk about, you know, over Thanksgiving dinner, because there are some different ducks in a family. And isn't that the way it is in God's family? We all have our quirky things about us. Someone once said, everybody's normal until you get to know them, right? And yeah, you think I'm a great guy, but get to know me and you see my quirks. And okay, Jack's got some issues here. Yeah, and I do. But we're a family, and we push through difficulties together, and we stay together because we're a family. We're brothers and sisters. We're a body, which means that each member has value. What part of your body are you wanting to cut off this morning? What do you think? Your nose, your ear, your baby finger? You don't use that too much. Let me just lop that thing off this morning. No, you want to keep all the members because they all serve some function. Every member is important. We are a field, which means we are to be productive. Now, our productivity does not determine our value before God or the degree to which He accepts us. He's already accepted us in Jesus Christ. But He does have an expectation that we will produce a crop of sorts for Him, of some kind. Don't have time to get into what that is, but we, on some level, we're to be productive for God. We're an army. That's not all we are, but we are an army, which means we're to move forward to rescue others. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In other words, it's the idea that the church is on the offensive, and here's the devil, and he's got people, and they are confined in his prison, but we're on the offensive, and we're bashing away at the door, and those doors are going to give way, and we're going to reach in, and we're going to snatch people out of their prison. That's what happened to me 44 years ago last Thursday night. I'm thankful for the people that reached out to me and just didn't let me stay where I was, got out of their comfort zone, took some risks, and shared the gospel with me. And God used them because they saw themselves as having a responsibility. So the church is an army. Now again, that's not all we are. You see, we get off base if we just take one idea and we hyper-focus on that to the exclusion of everything else. If all we ever talked about was, well, we're just a family, then we just would just kind of sit around and eat all day. That's what we do at my house a lot. We do other things, but boy, Thanksgiving weekend, it seemed like that's about all we did. And it was great and it was fun, but family is not the only thing we are. We're an army, and we need to understand that. What else are we? We're a bride. New Song Community Church is a bride. It's important to look at the New Testament and not only say, oh, the Bible says that the church is a bride, but to take it in the next step and go, okay, then that means that New Song Community Church is a bride. Think about that. We are a bride of Christ, which means we're loved and cherished by our bridegroom. Look, he's not fooled. He looks down on us and he sees us with all of our imperfections. And he's in the process of perfecting us and kind of cleaning us up because he wants to present us to his Father as a bride spotless. And he's in the process of working on us, isn't he? We're a flock. We're in need of being shepherded. We're all a flock. And I'm a sheep. I'm both a sheep and a shepherd. There's a chief shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. Ashley is an under-shepherd. And isn't it good to know that we have, in addition to earthly shepherds, we have a shepherd that's a chief shepherd. We're a pillar. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, Paul says, I'm writing so that you know how one ought to conduct himself in the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth. And that word pillar, which was, as you know, the New Testament was written originally in Greek, is the word from which we get our English word kiosk. Now, I remember when I was a student at Ohio State in 1974, I had come to faith in Christ in the fall of 73, November 30th, 1973. And I was definitely, I mean, I knew I was saved, I was forgiven, I was glory bound, but I was still trying to sort of live with one foot in each world. And I say, to my shame, I smoked weed a few times, went out carousing with my buddies. But I knew, after I went through those experiences, I knew my Heavenly Father was not pleased. He didn't want me to keep doing that. So over that summer, I went, okay, God, I'm going back this fall, and I mean business for you, Lord. Get me into a group where I can really grow this fall. So when I went back sophomore year, I was shopping for a Christian group. And on a kiosk, which is a four-sided, you know how people put up notices on telephone poles, and after a while the telephone pole is just all shredded because of all the nails and staples and everything. Well, so to prevent that from happening, universities put up kiosks, these four-sided things. So all the student groups put up all their advertisements, all their announcements. This is what's going on. This is what's true, at least according to that group. And I saw this big sign, and it was a verse from the book of Job. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I went, that I need that kind of group because I'm a spiritual wimp. And I find it hard to admit to my friends that I'm a Christian now. No, I'm not going to keep smoking weed. I need that kind of encouragement. Lord, I'm going to go to that group. These are my people. I want what they have to rub off on me. I want to grow as a Christian. So the Bible says that the church is the kiosk of the truth to the world. How does the world know what's true? The world is so messed up. They don't know where to go. And God's intention is that you and I live lives that demonstrate to the world what is true. Not just by virtue of what goes on here Sunday morning, but by virtue of the way you live your life Monday through Saturday. When you're out in the workaday world, running your errands, doing your thing, interacting with neighbors, you are God's kiosk. Perhaps you're familiar with this bulletin board out here, although I know familiarity breeds contempt. You can see something so often and you forget it's there. But Ephesians 4:15 says we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. If you haven't noticed it recently on your way out this morning, take a look at this bulletin board where we've posted this verse and our mission as a church, which is to follow Christ in every aspect of life. And so we've got these nine aspects, if you will, faith, family, fellowship, faithfulness, finances, fitness, fidelity, field fishing, which really covers the waterfront. I can't think of a single issue that a person would ever face that's not covered in one of these areas. And so what Ashley, and what I would like you to do is to think this way. Rather than thinking, well, okay, I've got my life, I've got my family, and I have my career, and yeah, I got church, and I've got my hobbies, and I've got civic organizations that I belong to, and the list goes on and on. Rather than viewing church as one of the components of a bigger picture, we'd like you to view church as God's vehicle through which you can grow and develop in every one of those other areas. You see the difference? Rather than, oh yeah, New Song, it's cool, great, I'm for New Song, yeah, I'm in. Rather than seeing New Song as one part of a bigger picture, see it as God's vehicle for growing you in all the other aspects and facets of your life. Remember that come 6 or 8 weeks from now, we are going to invite everyone to sort of plant their flag and say, I'm in. I'm a member for the coming year. I'm in, and I'm a part of this body, and the values that it has, that it says that it embraces, these are things that are important to me as well, and I'm all in. So in the next 2 weeks, we have four more core values, the C-O-R-E, we're going to fill out. And so look forward to that. And B, that's not something important. What is that? The end of the slideshow, that's all it says. So let's pray and let's ask God to, by His Spirit, to help each one of us embrace the things that He says are important, and that we'd each adopt not the world's values, but His values for our lives. Lord, we just